ask you today to open our hearts to your word now. Teach us by your Holy Spirit. You are the teacher, Lord. And I just pray that the things you've given me to share would be inspiring and life-changing for us, Lord. And most of all, I pray that you'd help us to see more of Jesus through the preaching of your word today. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, I'd like to open your Bibles, if you would, to Judges chapter 2, book of Judges chapter 2. Judges chapter 2, verse 7. It says, "The people served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders that outlived Joshua." So think about this. When the children of Israel came out of Egypt, Moses was leading them. He was called of the Lord. And during the time of his leading the people of Israel, the Lord brought Joshua into his life, and Joshua was like an aide, a servant. He worked with Moses. He was with him. He helped him do things. And it was, in a way, it was kind of a grooming process where the Lord was preparing Joshua one day to lead the people of Israel. And that day actually happened. Moses died. And the Lord came to Joshua and said, "Hey, it's time for you to lead." Joshua was afraid at the time. I don't know if you ever read the first chapter of the book of Joshua. Hopefully you did, but the Lord told him numerous times in that chapter to fear not. Why do you think the Lord said that? He was afraid. And so he was stepping in to take over a huge task of leading the people into the promised land. But he had this process of training and grooming and being mentored by Moses along the way. So the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great works of the Lord that he did for Israel. And then Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died. How many of you know that one thing is for sure? We're all going to die. And unless the Lord Jesus comes back, all of us are going to die. Is there anybody here exempt from that? All right. So we're all talking to the right people here. Joshua died. Just like Moses died, being 110 years old. Praise God for that. That's pretty awesome, isn't it? They buried him in the border of his inheritance in Timnath-Heres, in the Mount of Ephraim, on the north side of the hill Gaash. Verse 10, "Also, all that generation were gathered unto their fathers." You know what that means? Gathered unto their fathers? That means they died. So all that generation died. "And there arose another generation." How many of you know that as long as the earth exists, there will always arise another generation? It's always another generation. In our church, we probably have at least three generations. We have children. How many here are parents? Okay, that's another generation. How many are grandparents? That's another generation. Do we have any great-grandparents? We have another generation. So right here in this room, just a small group of people, we have four generations. That's pretty amazing. But generations are always coming. And we look at these little children. How many of you look at people like Andrew DeMuth as an example? He has a baby of his own. How many here remember Andrew when he was a baby? Let me see your hands. That generation arose, didn't it? We didn't do anything to make it happen, and we can't do anything to stop it. The generations will continue to arise. And you know the funny thing about it is? Crickets, man. While we're sitting here, Andrew has a baby named Ava. We see her, we think of her like a baby. But one day, she's going to have children. That seems odd to you, I know, but it's going to happen. It has nothing to do with us. It's God's design. That's why there's 7 billion people on the planet. And generations will continue to arise. The question we've got to ask ourselves is what is of the next generation? What's going to happen? Where will they be in terms of their relationship with the Lord? And so what happened in this case, there arose another generation after them which knew not the Lord. How did that happen? How did it happen that here was these people, the people of Israel, who had experienced so many wonderful miracles and the deliverance out of Egypt and all the plagues and the splitting of the Red Sea and going into to the Promised Land across the Jordan River on dry land, seeing the walls of Jericho come down, all these mighty moves of God, the feeding with the manna, the presence of God in the pillar of the cloud and the fire by night. And yet here was a generation, one generation, just one generation, after these guys died off, didn't know the Lord. How in the world does that happen? But you know it happens. It happens today. I was here about, 2 years ago. I had the opportunity, maybe 3 years ago now, I can't remember, an opportunity to go to a church that was celebrating the 100th anniversary of the building of their building. In other words, their church existed a little longer than 100 years, but it was a new church plant, and they had, you know, met some people. People started getting saved, and they bought a building, and they built it, and the church had a history. My great-grandfather and my grandmother actually went there when, you know, back years and years ago. And the church grew in the town. They have a long history of activity and so on and so forth. And here was this day they're celebrating the 100th anniversary, not of the church, but of the building. And you know what they did when they celebrated it? They sold the building to another church in town for $1. Because there was only 6 people in that church. And they were all in their 80s or 90s. See, somehow, some way, that church failed to keep reaching down to subsequent generations. You know, somehow they continued on. They were faithful. They were godly people. Loved the Lord with all their heart. But somehow there was a disconnect. And maybe like what happened here, these people ended up over here with just the old folks. And once they died off, the memory of that place was gone in terms of that people. I mean, the building was there. You could read the histories if anybody wrote about it. But as far as it being a group of people that carried on generation to generation, it was over at that point. Isn't that a sad commentary? It happened here. To me, when I read this, it's an unbelievable story here, especially of all the things those people saw, to be able, in one generation, to see it all slip away. And now, instead of serving the Lord, the Bible says the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and they served Balaam. How can that happen? They forsook the Lord God of their fathers, which brought them out of the land of Egypt, and they followed other gods, of the gods of the people that were around them. And they bowed themselves unto them, and they provoked the Lord to anger, and they forsook the Lord and served Baal and Ashtaroth. Now this came out of families of people who loved and served God. We're talking about mighty men of God here who served the Lord with gladness, who served him in the tabernacle, who built the tabernacle in the wilderness. I mean, these are not just your average everyday Christians. These were men and women of God, but somehow it wasn't transmitted down to the next generation. And these people, instead of serving God, were serving the Baal. I tell you, I hope that never happens to our children. It just takes a generation. Generations will continue to arise. And there's no guarantee that just because you serve God, your children will, is there? And if you turn over to Psalm 78, there is a plan, I believe, the Lord has to help us build into the next generation. And he lays it out here. Question you've got to ask yourself is, what's going to become of the next generation? It's arising. When you have children, I want to encourage you parents, you have children, you need to look beyond children to your grandchildren. We sometimes think, I can't wait till my kids are 18, then I'm done. You're not. It's never over. It's never over. When those kids are 18, then you have another generation arising. What do you want to happen? What do you want to happen in the next generation? And when you look at your children or your grandchildren, what do you want to happen to the next generation? Somehow you've got to be thinking way into the future, thinking about people that don't even exist right now. I'm talking right now about people that we don't even know. We don't even see them. They're not a glint in our eye at this point. But they're coming. That's God's design. There's always a generation arising. In Psalm 78, verse 5, he established a testimony in Jacob, and he appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers. How many know what a commandment is? Anybody? Crickets again. What is a commandment? Right, it's the Lord is commanding this. It's not like a great suggestion that you teach your children. He says he commands our fathers that they should make them known to their children. Oh, I thought they did that in Sunday school. Well, Sunday school is only a supplement. Fathers are to command their children. Well, I don't have a father. That's fine. You can do it as a mother. The fact of the matter is we are commanded by the Lord to make it known to the next generation. I'm sure this grieved the heart of God to see what happened in Joshua's day. That next generation arose which didn't know him. And so he's telling us here in Psalm 78, fathers, command your children, make them known. Make these things known to them. In other words, we as fathers must invest in the lives of the next generation. Not only that, but look what he says here, verse 6, that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born. So he's talking here about looking into the future and thinking about people who don't yet exist. He's saying, fathers, teach your children. I'm commanding you to teach your children. Let them know these things so the generation that comes will know them. The generation that comes will know them because a generation is coming. It is coming. So they will know them. Who should arise and declare them to their children? So the Lord is looking out into the future to new generations, isn't he? It's like, April, you commanded your son. Andrew, command your child so that she may command her children, so that the children who will be born will know. You see how the Lord is helping us to have a vision for the future, for future generations, until the Lord returns. I don't know when he's coming back. But until he comes back, we have a command from the Lord to pass it down to generation, to generation, to generation. Isn't that a beautiful concept? And they might not be as their fathers, I'm sorry, verse 7, that they might set their hope in God. That sounds a whole lot different than that generation after Joshua, doesn't it? That these children who are coming, the grandchildren, even the great-grandchildren, might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments. That's the Lord's plan. The Lord's plan for generation to generation is for the fathers and mothers to invest into the lives of their children, to command them to know the ways of the Lord, to teach them the ways of the Lord, to talk about him, to talk about his word. And verse 8, they might not be as their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that set not their heart aright and whose spirit was not steadfast with God. That's what we don't want. This is what God does not want. When the Lord looks at our children, he's saying, I want to have a people who will follow me with steadfastness, with a faithful heart. Not those who would go and serve Baal, but who would continue to serve me. A lot of us have had a great experience in the Lord, and we can talk about, man, I remember the days when the Lord did such and such. Well, praise God for the days the Lord did such and such, but there's another generation arising, and the Lord needs to do such and such in their day. They can't live on our stories. They can't live on a testimony that happened 40 years ago. Praise God for the testimony, but they need a testimony today. They need to see the Lord working today in their life and not, well, the glory days. It's like we're all wearing our varsity jackets around talking about how great it was back in high school. Hey, let's talk about what the Lord's doing now and today and make it alive in their hearts so that the next generation that comes can see it and that this thing does not dissipate from generation to generation. Timothy was a young boy who was raised up in a generation. Look at this in 2 Timothy chapter 1. Paul says, I am reminded of your sincere faith, Timothy. When I think of you, I think of the sincere faith that you have. But look what he says after that, which first lived in your grandmother. Timothy's grandmother had a sincere faith. He said, when I see you, Timothy, and I see the sincere faith in your life, it looks like something I saw in your grandma. And not only that, I see it in your mother, Eunice, as well. Now, I think it looks like from the scripture that Timothy's father maybe was not saved. But it didn't stop Timothy from being a man of God. And I just want to encourage you single moms or moms whose dads aren't walking with the Lord, that doesn't have to have an iota of effect upon your children serving God. You do it. You be the mother. You be the grandmother. You be the one who has sincere faith and continue to impart that and press that down to your children. And those of you who do have fathers and you who are fathers, take the initiative, take the responsibility and say, Lord, help me to see beyond my everyday struggles in this life. Help me to realize there's a generation of people that you've laid at my feet, and I'm to teach them and to instruct them and to guide them in the ways of the Lord. And not only that, Lord, but I know my kids are going to grow up, and they're going to bring forth another generation, and I want to have influence there. And they're going to have kids. And Lord, may we have influence for you, for good, for the kingdom, into generation after generation. Help us to see beyond the immediate, beyond the here and now. Let us see the next generation and prepare for that and build for that. Timothy also had a great advantage in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14. As for you, Paul says, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you've learned it. And how from infancy, you have known the Holy Scriptures. How old does a child have to be having you sit down and talk about the Scriptures? Infancy. From infancy you have known the scriptures, which are able to make you wise unto salvation. Parents, listen to me. Barney's great. And Captain Kangaroo and Xbox video, all those things, they have their place. Nothing takes the place of you putting the scripture into the heart of your children. You know, we're talking about things that will affect their lives for eternity. You know, we have so much of our time, we say, just give them something to entertain them. Just get them entertained. And it's all about us getting them out of our hair. Stop thinking like that. Think this. Think, Lord, these are children who are raising up in your kingdom. Let me invest and impart unto them. You only have a few short years to pour into the life of that child. And they're going to raise another generation. And they'll raise another generation. And if we're not careful, we'll end up like Joshua. We die, the generation among us dies, and the children who've been birthed are serving Baal. We don't want that. He has known the scriptures since he was an infant, which are able to make you wise unto salvation, which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is God-breathed, is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so the servant of the Lord may be thoroughly equipped every good work. So from these scriptures that I share with you today, there's three things that I just want to encourage mothers and fathers to do. All right? One, teach your children. Teach them. And keep moving them toward obedience to the commands of Christ. Our children, you don't have to be 15 to start obeying. How many of you know that? How old do you think a child needs to be before he can learn to obey? Let's take a guess on this one here. How old does my child need to be before I can expect him to obey?
When they understand no.
See, I'm just telling you, I'm not here to tell you to be mean to your children. I'm telling you to be life-giving to your children. Teach them to yield. Teach them to submit. Because when they grow up, they need to learn to be submitted to the Lord Jesus Christ. We heard a prophecy today about the bending of a will. That happens in our children at a very early age. But it's not about them. It's not about us having rule over them. It's about having a heart that's being developed that says, I can respond to authority. I can yield to authority. And ultimately, one day when that child is 5 or 6 or 8 or whatever age it may be, he's going to bow his knee to the Lord Jesus. And he's not going to be out serving Baal. He's going to be serving the Lord, the same one that you're serving, the same one that you yield to. And you have a role. I'm telling you, teach your children. Teach them the scriptures. Teach them to follow the commands of Jesus Christ. And the earlier you can do it, the better. Now, does that mean, oh, you know what? Here I am. I just got saved. My kids are 8 years old. I've blown it. No. I was 19 when I got saved, and Jesus changed my heart. How old were you when you got saved? You don't have to say, but Jesus changed your heart. You're not 19. That I know. 21, all right. You don't have to be, you know, God still changes hearts. It's a miraculous, revolutionary change. But while we have our children and we have the ability to influence them at an early age, whatever age we can, let's do that. And if our children today have gone astray, they're not walking, I just tell you to pray for them. Pray, God, do whatever needs to be done to bring my child back to this place where they're serving you. Pray for them. Encourage them. Intercede for them. Give whatever influence you can. But we have been commanded by the Lord in Psalm 78 to teach our children so the next generation that arise would know his ways and the generation yet to be born would know. The second thing I think these scriptures teach us is this. Parents need to have their own faith relationship with Jesus Christ. See, he told Timothy, I see sincere faith in you, but you know what? It was in your mother and it was in your grandmother. You know, don't leave this to the professionals in Sunday school or the school or the TV or the internet or the Xbox. This is you. This is your responsibility. Be a man of God. Be a woman of God. The best thing you can give your children. You know, some of the reasons why I think that we have such a hard time teaching our children is because we don't want to look like a hypocrite. Well, don't be one. Just say, Lord, I want to walk with you. I want to teach my children, so I'm going to be an example. And so if I have a fight with my wife, that my kids are going to see me apologize and say, I'm sorry, forgive me. You know, I mean, let's live it out in our homes so our children see Christianity in real life. It's not just a story you hear about in Sunday school. My mom is a woman of sincere faith, and my dad loved Jesus. My dad loves Jesus. Every kid wants to see that. They don't care if you're a mountain man. They don't care if you're a bodybuilder. They don't care if you know everything about the sports teams. They want a dad who loves Jesus. I'm telling you this. I believe it's something that God's put in the heart of our children. And I encourage you, men, listen, be a man of God. There's a t-shirt I saw wearing around. We ought to all get one. It says, real men love Jesus. Real men love Jesus. It's not a sissy thing. There's people, real men, who are giving their lives because of Jesus today, being martyred for Jesus Christ. That's a real man. Somebody who can stand up in the face of that and say, take my life. I'm not going to stop. I'm never going to deny the Jesus Christ that I serve. I just encourage you, men, to step up and be spiritual men. If your life with the Lord is on a shaky ground, then say, Lord, change me. Bring me back around, because it's no longer just about me. It's about a generation. I have children here, and I have grandchildren that I don't even know right now. They're not even born, but you know what? I want to make sure that when they walk this planet, they know you, and they walk with you, and they serve you. And so there's something about the sincere faith of our life that does get transmitted. Timothy had it, but he saw it in his mother and he saw it in his grandmother. So have your own personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Third thing is place an emphasis on Scripture in your family. You know, that's what Timothy said. Timothy had a mother and a grandmother who from infancy said, here's the scriptures, Timothy. And he was a great man of God. So this is, to me, something that we need to build into the culture of Alliance Christian Center. That it's something that we think about and talk about and build for. How do we continue to build into the next generation? And I'm leaving this with you because I'm going to shift direction now. But in concept, this is what I'm talking about. I'm moving away from biological discussion, which is mothers and fathers and grandmothers and great-grandparents and all that. I'm moving now into a spiritual discussion, okay? Same concept, but moving it into the spiritual side. So Timothy also had a spiritual relationship and this idea of multiple generations. Remember in Psalm 78, we saw four generations mentioned. Well, here in 1 Timothy chapter 1, Paul's writing, he says, unto Timothy, my own son in the faith. How many of you know that Timothy really wasn't Paul's son? He had his own father, but in the spiritual sense, he became like a father. Timothy, my son. And there was a relationship there where Paul was imparting to Timothy, and training Timothy and helping him along. If you remember the story when Paul was traveling through Lystra and Derbe, he came to the town where Timothy lived, and Timothy was well spoken of. Why do you think he was so well spoken of? Because he had a mother and a grandmother that poured into his life. And he knew the scriptures. And Paul says, I'm going to take him with me. And Paul takes Timothy and says, come on, we're going to travel together. And Paul and Timothy, along with others, went and did the work of the Lord. And eventually, Timothy was at a place where he said, you know what? I'm going to just send Timothy to help you because I can't come. Timothy will take very good care of you. And so Timothy was learning how to minister and serve in the kingdom of God by spending that time with Paul. Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:2, the things that you've heard of me among many witnesses, commit to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. You see four generations here. Think about this. Here's Paul. He said, Timothy, I've taught you some things. That's generation two. Timothy, I want you to take what you've learned and commit it to what? Faithful men, not just men, but faithful men. Why? Because you want them to take it to the next generation, because new generations are always rising. And so Paul, just like we talked about thinking about our grandchildren and thinking about the great-grandchildren and kids who aren't even born, the same principle is true in a spiritual sense. Timothy, take what I've taught you, teach faithful men who will teach others. There are others coming that we don't know, Timothy. They might get saved in a year from now or 5 years from now. We don't know them, but we want to make sure that what we're learning and what we're teaching is passing on to generation, to generation, to generation. And so the kingdom of God continues to expand in that manner. That's in a spiritual sense. It kind of tracks almost the same as in a family, doesn't it? So what I believe, I feel from the Lord when I came back and began to pastor here again was a burden to raise up leaders and to really give energy to that because of this concept, another generation arising. It always will. And to make that happen, there's three things we need. One is we need people who are willing to be raised up. And we have a lot of people in the world today, and some here even, that'll say, yeah, I'd like to be involved. I just don't want to lead it. How many have ever said that before? I'd like to help. I just don't want to lead. So not everybody wants to step into leading. But to have leaders, you have to have people who say, yeah, I'm willing to lead. I'm willing to help. I'm willing to take a responsibility. So we need that. People who are willing to be raised up and assume roles of leadership. Does anybody know who the elders in our church are right now? Stand up, would you guys? I want you to look at how old these people are. All right, you can be seated. That's all I wanted to say. You know what? What's going to happen is one day I'm going to die. Ted's going to die. Bill's going to die. You're going to be swallowed up by life. Rayo, Paul, we're going to die one day if the Lord doesn't come back. So what do we do then? Sell our building for a dollar. What do we do? You got to push it to the next generation. Not only that, but there has to be other generations. It doesn't stop there, does it? It has to become part of the culture of our body of people that we constantly look to raise up. How can we raise up other people? And it's not just as leaders, but just in any area. Just raising, giving people opportunities to be what God's called them to be. Opening up the doors for people to emerge and say, you know what, I feel like God wants me to do this. Okay, let's help you do that. How can we help you? How can we make that happen? And it's really, I believe, something that we need to, I think we have it to a good degree, but we need to continue to actually put some legs underneath it and make it happen in a deeper way. A second thing we need to make that happen is for current leaders to be willing to train, to be willing to trust. Can you imagine what Jesus did when Jesus was getting ready to go to heaven? And he said, you know, even at the end, some of these guys still doubted. And he's like, you know what? I'm going to heaven right now. I'm turning over this whole thing to these doubters. But he said, let me tell you one thing. Before I, don't go anywhere. I got a task for you, but don't leave until you receive the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit is going to help us. And so we trust. We have to trust. We have to trust. You know, I was reflecting back on the day that I was ordained as a pastor. I was 23 years old. I thought I knew everything. It took me about 2 weeks to figure out I was wrong. Thought I knew everything. And now here I am now, almost 60 here. And I feel like I know so much, so little, really, about the Lord and his ways. It's kind of like I've turned upside down in a way, you know. But one thing I know is the Lord is our helper. If I think about releasing people into ministry to serve in this way, in my current mindset, I probably would never have laid hands on me. Let's hold off on a while. Let's hold off for a little while, because he's just not ready yet. But somebody was willing to take a risk. Somebody was willing to say, God can use them. And send them out. And I praise God. That was the church in Anchorage, Alaska, that had a burden to send out. People would often come when Dick Benjamin was helping to put together teams of people to send them out to plant churches. People would say, do you think he's ready? And Dick would say, are we ever ready? We're constantly growing. If we ever think that any of us reach a peak where now I've hit the summit, there's nothing more to learn, we've missed it, right? And so there's a constant growth. I'm growing. I'm still learning. The Lord still chastises me. I still do wrong. I still make bad decisions. I make mistakes, and you know, I've been walking with the Lord for many years. But we trust him, and we come back to his word, and we pray, and we seek his face, and we, as best we can, find ourselves doing what he wants us to do. And so we as leaders need to make sure that as we grow in the Lord, and you know, we become seasoned, we learn, we have great elders in our church. I think you all recognize that. They're a great group of men. We have a great working relationship. There's great humility. There's back and forth. There's, I don't know, it's just they're good. Each of them are gifted in unique ways. And our body has benefited greatly because of their life. But there's other people here. And there's a generation that's coming that we don't even know that God will use. In a similar way, if we're responsible to keep pushing it down. Third thing we need is a congregation that has grace to embrace new leaders, to pray for them, to give them grace to grow, and let them make mistakes. I'm hoping you're that people. Amen? Yes. All right. I'm excited about, I believe we are building a culture of raising up people. Here's some examples. Jeff has been doing our sound for a long, long time. He's teaching his son how to do it now. Praise God for that. Because, Jeff, you're not going to be here forever. He'll be there. He'll be sitting up there before he dies, but he's teaching another generation. Nathan is helping. I think I got these kids right. You tell me if I miss it. Brianna, Jay, Madison, Josiah, Caleb, how to run video equipment. We're always looking to add people to our worship team. If you're a young person, or even if you're an old person, this isn't like set in stone here. We want to say, if you can play an instrument, come, be part, step in. Ted is working with some of the older teens in the youth group. What are you doing? He's looking to the next generation. You know, I mean, one day Ted's going to be 80 or 90, and it's not going to look that good in the youth group. And so he's been working with some teens to help develop that. And praise the Lord for that. We have people that are doing discipleship groups, Bible studies, fellowships. Jerry has been taking over responsibility to help visit people in the hospitals and stuff. And he has great stories about how the Lord has used him there. And praise God for that. And Bob Gruey as well. Sunday school teachers sometimes take a helper in the class. I hope that what you're doing with having a helper there is looking to the next generation, being able to help another person learn. And we need new elders and deacons always coming into the play to help us serve in the body of Christ. We've heard prophecies about being prepared. What's the Lord going to do? The Lord wants to do a great thing. Well, we want to get ahead of the game. Help us, Lord God, to have people in place to help us serve as you want to grow the church. One time there was a town and people were praying because they hadn't had rain for a long time. And they decided to go out and have a prayer meeting in the field. And the little girl said to her daddy, "Are we going to go out and pray?" He goes, "Yeah, let's go." They started going out to get in the car. And she goes, "Well, where's your umbrella?" See, you got to. What are you thinking here? So, in the Bible, we see this principle of, I the word mentor is kind of overly used. I guess it's okay. It just always sounds kind of funny to me. But basically, it's training. You know, he took somebody under his wing. Moses did it with Joshua. Paul did it with Timothy. Jesus did it with the 12. That's what we want to do here. So at ACC, what we're planning is to set up 5 guys to work as intern leaders here. Let me tell you what the process has been. About a year and a half ago, we started a leadership training class. And in that class, we were teaching just general principles of leadership that anybody could benefit from. But over the period of the class, we were starting to narrow it down into saying, hey, you know what? One of the things that God has designed is for elders. And we talked about some of the qualifications of elders and what we were dealing with the topic around the character of a person. And during that time, I asked if there's any of the people that were there who felt a desire to be an elder. And there were these 5 that expressed some interest. And so we spent a little bit of time over the next few months, meeting and talking about these qualifications, just different discussions. Each of the elders had time with them all. And when I read the scripture, I see 2 things that are important to come together. One is a man's desire. It says in 1 Timothy 3, if a man desires the office of a bishop, he desires a good work. So there is a personal desire. It's not like selfish ambition. It's just like, you know what? I have a desire to serve God in this way. That's nothing wrong with that. Matter of fact, if you don't have that and you're put into a place of being the shepherd, you'll be miserable. The other side of that coin is found in Acts 20 where it says, the Holy Ghost has made you overseers. So there's a calling, something that God does. And so part of what we're trying to do is discern, do we have men that have both both of those wings. People who have a desire and people who have a calling. And when that comes together, the timing's right, we want to lay hands upon them and set them in place as elders in the body of Christ. And so we've worked through a lot of the, I don't know, nitty-gritty stuff already. And now the next step we're going to do is just take this internship, or like a Paul with a Timothy, or like a Moses with a Joshua, someone under your wing to work with one of the elders for a time, learning how to do a little bit more hands-on, actual helping to shepherd and work with people. And then, hopefully, at that point, you'll find out, yeah, I feel this is what God's called me to do, or not. So these are the things we're going to have these men do. We're going to include them in our elders' meetings, and they'll be able to get an idea of how that works, how we debate, how we pray, how we come to decisions, the burdens we carry, things like that. We're going to begin to give them some responsibilities, praying for people and what have you, other opportunities to actually begin to shepherd within the body of Christ. We'll continue to provide feedback and training, mentoring, if you will. And if you use that word, it's okay. But we're going to continue to provide that, help them along the way as they grow. And then, hopefully, like I say, we'll be able to determine at some point that they not only desire to serve in this manner, but they're actually called to do that and willing to commit to the task. And eventually we'll lay hands upon them if all those pieces come together. Process is beginning immediately, so this is more of an announcement of that. I'm going to tell you who these five people are, and we're going to close the service. I'm going to have them come up with their wives and their children if they're here, or whoever's here, and we're just going to come and pray for them and just say, Lord, you know what? These guys are saying, I'm willing to step into a place. Let's continue to pray for them. Let them make mistakes. Let them grow. Let them learn. And let's be that congregation that allows this to happen so we can continue to push down to the next generation. You know what's going to happen? We still need other leaders to come forward. So I encourage you, as you're stepping into these roles, look for that next generation. Be looking. Doesn't end here. These people are Timothy Butler, Andrew DeMuth, Nathan Hostetler, David Moss, and Brian Nottingham. Why don't you guys come up? I have the elders come up and their wives and everybody. And then I'm going to just pray a general prayer. And then I'd like you guys to come up as you close in prayer. Just come up and pray for them and ask the Lord to continue to work in their lives and bless them. And also, just as a reminder, before you leave today, if you get a chance, help. Who's going to organize the chairs? You will? All right. All right, then these guys will be organizing that. We'll get them out wherever they need them to go. Amen. Father, I thank you so much for your word. I pray right now for the biological generation, Lord, for our parents, for the fathers, for the mothers, for our children, Lord, for those not yet born, for grandchildren, for great-grandchildren. I pray that you would just burden our hearts to be willing to take that initiative to pour into the lives of that next generation. Give us favor, Lord, with our children to do this. Father, I do pray for any children who've walked away from the Lord, or maybe the parents got saved at a later age and the children never knew him. I pray that you would help the parents know how to impart into their lives and to bring them around to knowing you, Lord Jesus. If we're discouraged, I pray you'd just refresh us this morning with clear understanding. And Lord, on the spiritual side, I pray that we could continually pass on to generation after generation. Lord, every person in this church can be a faithful man who will teach others. It is simply taking the things that we know and passing it on to somebody who needs to learn it. And Father, I pray you would just give us all a burden to reach out to others, to teach, to instruct, to encourage. And Father, specifically for these five men here today who've raised their hand and said, yes, I'm willing. Lord, I pray you'd help us to work with them and help discern the calling of God upon their life by some of these practical things we'll be doing in the months to come. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I pray. Everybody said, amen. Amen. Come up and pray for these people if you would. And we're going to close out.